Chapter 5 this morning, John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 14 for our text this morning. Good to see you all here today. I'm glad that each one of you are here. And we welcome you, guests and visitors. Also invite you to our services this afternoon. We have lunch together, of course, and then we have an afternoon service. It's not the same as the morning, and I'm inviting all of you to come to that as well. I'm in a series of messages on Wednesday nights, but I'm also kind of bleeding it over into Sundays as well, and it's a series of messages on striving together. And we are actually in a section regarding the church, the Lord's church. What is a New Testament church? And I'm going to start sort of a mini series inside of the series on what the Bible has to say about church membership. And I want to invite all of you to come back again. And over the next 4 or 5 weeks, I'll be in that series. And we're going to do a study on the doctrine of the church as well. What is it? Not every church that says it's a church is the same kind of church that Jesus started, and we want to be biblical in our approach. And so I'm going to be doing a study as well on the doctrine of the church, which might be very helpful for you and encouraging and challenging all at the same time. There may be some things that you learn that you didn't know before, and if you are sound or solid in your doctrine, maybe it will strengthen you as to why you believe what you believe, and to be able to give an answer even to those who would ask you. And so come for all of that, please. I'm encouraging you, inviting you, and want to would love to see you here and let the Lord work through His Word in all of our lives. Amen. But this morning, we're going to look in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. You follow along with me. The Bible says, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed, and walk. Then asked they him, What man is it that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed, and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The book of John gives us a wonderful picture of the love of Jesus Christ for lost people, for a lost and dying world, really. And the whole book shows the Lord forgiving sins and giving eternal life to all who would believe on His name. And our passage this morning takes us to the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus had come into the city and was at a place, the text says, was called the Pool of Bethesda. Bethesda, the name Bethesda, it means place or house of mercy. This pool was the place of God's mercy, really, because the text tells us that every now and then, whenever it might be, an angel would come and stir the water or trouble the water. And the first person that would step into the water would be healed of whatever disease he had. And the Bible tells us here, the text tells us that a multitude of people were there because of that reason, for that very reason. Blind, impotent, and you name it, whatever. They were all there for that very reason. The text says it was by the sheep gate in the city of Jerusalem, reminding us of the ministry of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God came to this place of mercy, and he met a man who the Bible says had been crippled or in his condition for 38 years. This man was truly in a helpless condition. This man was in a condition where he was unable to save himself, and he becomes for us a picture of all mankind. And from his life, we learn that God's love for all men and his desire to make all men whole is a real thing. He is the Almighty God. He has the power to save. And so we're going to consider this story of this helpless man this morning. We're going to note all that had happened for Jesus to restore him. And we're going to look at the power that Christ exercised to not only restore him, but to restore us as well. And we're in a series of messages entitled, Consider Him, Considering Christ. And we're going to consider his power this morning. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity today to open your word. It's a blessing from you. Help us to not take that for granted, that we have an opportunity to do business with the Almighty God, that you desire to have a part and have influence and even have control over our life. Lord, that you would take the time, and the Bible says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We are unworthy of it, and so Lord, I pray that you would help each one to understand that today is an opportunity to do business with God. Today is a divine appointment. Lord, that you have something for each one from your word today. And so my prayer is, Lord, that you would accomplish your will in every heart. We thank you for your word. Bless it toward your for your glory and honor. And Lord, we pray that your will is done. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I'd like you to note with me is the predicament of this man. And I want you to go to verse 5 through 7. In John chapter 5 and verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when he saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Notice what the Bible says about this man here. When Jesus saw him lying there, he had already been in that condition for 38 years. And I want you to notice, first of all, his powerlessness to help himself. This man was so weak that he had no power to help himself. The text says that when an angel would come and stir the water, that he tried. He tried his very best to get to the pool. And that's why he said to Jesus, I have no man, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. I imagine this man had been there for a very long time. Maybe his condition of 38 years, maybe he wasn't by the pool all of that time. Maybe he was. But I'm sure that he was there a very long time, and he had tried over and over and over again to get into the pool to be healed. And it tells us that he was powerless to help himself. He had been laying by that poolside, hoping to get into the water so that he might have healing of his problem, of his condition. And yet he was never able to get into the water because he had no power to do it. And there's an application here for us because it pictures a sinner without Jesus Christ. It pictures all men everywhere, that we are powerless to help ourselves when it comes to our spiritual condition. In our sin, there's no way that we can cleanse ourselves. All of our good deeds, according to the Word of God, are filthy rags. We don't have the power to earn our way to heaven. And yet there are so many who think that they can. And if you were to ask them, where are you going to go when you die? Say, well, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. Well, what makes you think that? How do you hope that? Well, I hope that when God sees me and all the life that I've lived, that God will see that I've done this and I've done that and I've been a pretty good person and God will let me in. That's the mentality of so many, thinking that they can help themselves. But Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the things that we think are good, all of the good works that we might do, they're all filthy rags in God's eyes. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, our sin, like the wind, have taken us away. Go to Romans chapter 5. Keep your place here in John 5. But look in Romans chapter 5 with me, and notice verse 6. The Bible says in Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, or proved, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 6 says, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The word ungodly there, and in the context of we were yet without strength, puts us all in the category of ungodly. And the Bible says God proved his love for you and for me, and that while we were in this state, Christ died for us. The entire human race is unable to solve the problem that we all have. We all have a common problem. And the entire human race is unable to solve the problem of sin. We're without strength and without help, unable to find forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ. And just like this man who laid there for 38 years helpless, the world, that means you and me, are helpless without Jesus Christ. I want you to note something else. The tragedy in this situation. The tragedy of the situation was that this man was not getting any help from other people. When the man explained his predicament to Jesus, he explained his helpless condition, he said, sir, I have no man. I want you to think about that for a minute. Probably for 38 years, no one cared enough for this man to help him into the water. The implication here is that other people had help. Other people had loved ones, maybe to help put them in the water, but nobody cared for this man's soul. I have no man to put me in the water. And the application here, friend, is this. There are many people in the world today who are neglected and who need the gospel. They've tried various programs. They've tried their counseling. They've tried the different religions, and they're still struggling because they don't have Jesus to fix the problem of their sin. They need someone to help them. And too often, we understand what the need is in the world. And we know that people everywhere need the healing power of Jesus Christ, and yet so often we don't do anything about it. They have no man. I saw this week a photograph of the photographer's name was Kevin Carter, but what he was photographing was the famine in Sudan back in the 90s, mid-90s. And he ended up winning a Pulitzer Prize for this photograph. And what he captured was pretty amazing, but it's horrifying at the same time. The photograph was of a young dying child who was crawling towards a United Nations food camp that was probably roughly a mile away. And the picture is of this Sudanese child who's just ribs and bones. And you can see all of them through the child's skin. The child is on the ground in a curled up position, trying to crawl face and head to the ground. And right behind the child is a vulture, just waiting for the child to die. And it's a terrible realization. It's captured in the photo. You can go look it up if you want to. Look up Kevin Carter and his Pulitzer Prize photo. You'll see what I'm talking about. There's a story behind it, though, that's even more interesting. Even though he won a Pulitzer Prize for that photo, it was a photo that just captured and astounded people all around the world to the realities of this famine and what was going on. And as that picture became more and more famous, many people started questioning Mr. Carter about what happened to that little girl. The truth was that immediately after he took that picture, he left that scene, leaving that little girl to starve and to die. But the thing was, the public was asking, and to appease the public, he lied. And he said that he fed the little girl after taking that picture. But he never did. Later on, the guilt weighed on his conscience more and more with each passing day. And 3 months after he had taken that picture, he couldn't handle that guilt any longer, and he committed suicide. And the truth came out. The point of telling that story is this: Mr. Carter perfectly framed what the problem was, but he didn't do anything to help it. And many of us can perfectly describe the problem of sin. And we can identify it in people. We can see that they need Jesus. That's what they need. We know what the problem is. We can identify it, but we don't do anything about it. What are we doing to help? This man said, "I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me in the water. I have nobody to help me." And the world is lost. The world is dying. We see the problem. We see it in our own family members. But we don't do anything about it. Most of the time, we're afraid of what someone's going to say or think or how they're going to respond, or we might lose relationships. We as Christians need to understand that our purpose and our job is to offer the help, to give the bread of life to the lost children of this world. People around us are truly starving, not for food, but for the truth, for the gospel. Jesus Christ is the one who can save their soul. Amen? Are you listening this morning? Ephesians 2:12 says that at that time we were yet without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Jesus Christ comes to us in our time of need, just as he came to this powerless man. He loves this lost and dying world. He longs to redeem men from their sinful condition, no matter what their past is. This man didn't have a perfect past. We'll look at it in just a second here. And yet Jesus wanted to save him. In fact, this man had been living with the consequences of his sin, but Jesus wanted to make him whole. And we note in verse 14 then, the punished for sin, or the punishment for sin. Look at verse 14 of our text, John 5. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. In this particular case, at least it appears that the physical suffering of this man was brought on by something in his life. We don't know that for certain, but that's what it seems to appear. It's important to recognize, though, that not all sickness that a person comes into in their life is punishment. That's not what the text is saying. There are many people in the Bible who became sick even though they were very faithful to God. And it's not our place to judge whether or not sickness is a punishment for some person or not. This man, however, seems to have been suffering because of something. Jesus said, Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. But the application behind this is this. When we willfully choose to live in sin, we invite into our life the punishment of God. As a child of God, anyway. The Bible tells us that the Lord scourges every son. The Lord loves whom He chastens, and He chastens every one of His children. As we look at the story of this crippled man, may we remember that he's a picture of every man. And this man was trapped in his sin. He was helpless without the grace of God. All of us were in need of the same thing, and truly living or lying at the pool of Bethesda, needing someone to bring us to the Lord. Romans 3:23 says, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's law shows us our impotence. It shows us our sinful state. It shows us our inability before a holy God. And what we need is the grace of Jesus Christ. And so the condition of mankind is summed up in the picture of this man who needed the water of life, the mercy of God. But somebody needed to help him. This was where Jesus intervened. This is where Jesus showed His power. And I want you to note next the power of Jesus Christ. Look at verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. This account here shows us Jesus' power to come into a person's life and radically change them for all eternity. Jesus Christ has the power over everything. And in this instance, He showed it in His power to heal. In verse 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus simply said, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Jesus took this crippled man and He used His power through a spoken word. Simply spoke a word to heal this man of his condition. The power to heal, to perform miracles, it's not in the words of men. It is solely in the Word of God. Amen. Christ exercised His power to heal. And He gave three commands here. First, Jesus said, Rise. Jesus wanted this man to rise without anybody helping him. The man, what it tells us is this. This man had to act in faith and believe the word of Jesus. There was not somebody there to put their arms under his shoulders or on it and help him lift him up. Jesus simply said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now, the guy had been there for 38 years. The guy was not able to walk. No doubt many times he tried to stand up, but he couldn't do it. And so it tells us, it shows us, he had to act in faith at the word of Jesus. When he acted in faith, then the Lord gave him power to rise up. That's a picture of salvation, friend. We must respond to the Lord in faith. And when we do, the Lord regenerates us, giving us spiritual life, a spiritual birth. The second was, he told the man to take up his bed. Jesus wanted to show all of these unbelieving Jews that his power was real. Christ had given this crippled man strength to carry his bed. It showed the strength of this man that the strength that he had was from somebody else, a different source, and it was strength that lifted the burden and carried it. That's what the Lord does with our sin. Removes the burden. Carries the burden. And finally, Christ told him to walk. Had this man walked in 38 years? Nope. Christ had this man walking and living in newness of life in a moment, in an instant. That is what God can do with someone's life. Picks us up from the side of the pool, picks us up from the gutter, picks us up from the dregs of our life, gives us strength, and has us walking in newness of life in an instant, in a moment. Praise the Lord. What a change of life. You can't get excited about that. Something wrong with you. Jesus Christ takes us in our sinful condition, heals us completely with His power and with His strength. God has grace to give and mercy to heal. Praise the Lord. When you come to Him by faith, respond to Him in faith, He can restore your life. He can make it brand new. You know what? That's what we all need, is a brand new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Have you thanked God lately for His healing power in your own life? He has healing power, but not only that, He has all power. Notice verse 16. The Bible says in verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Not only does he have healing power, but he has all power, because he is all power. He's God himself. This is the heart of the matter here. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, possessing all the attributes of deity. When Jesus demonstrated his divine power, he showed that he was equal with God, and the Jews knew it. There are many today who deny Jesus' equality with God. The Jews of that day, they were angry. They were upset with Jesus because he claimed to be equal with God. The reason they were upset was because that made them accountable and they would need to submit themselves to Him, and they didn't want to do it. We've all seen the power of God displayed in Scripture. Sometimes we've seen the power of God displayed in our life. If you're a Christian, you definitely have seen the power of God displayed in your life in the fact that you're saved, number one. But number two, that God works in your life in different ways. The Bible tells us in Colossians 1, in verse 16, that Jesus has all power, that He is God. In Colossians 1, in verse 16, the Bible says, "For by Him," that's Christ, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." That word "consist" means holds together. By Him He created the world, and by Him all things are held together. They're created by him and for him. The Jews already hated Jesus. They had already been threatening him, but now they hated him even more because of what he had done on the Sabbath day. Many false religions of the world hate the fact that we preach and teach the deity of Jesus Christ, equality of Jesus Christ with God the Father. This passage here, though, shows us a couple of particular areas where Jesus is equal with God the Father. First of all, we note that Jesus is equal with God in works. Notice verse 17. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them. So they wanted to kill Jesus because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. He healed on the Sabbath day. They said to the guy, it's not lawful for you to even carry your bed on the Sabbath day, let alone do a miracle that gave somebody power to walk again. And note this, this is a powerful statement. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In verse 21, he says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. What is the connection here, or what connection does verse 17 have with the healing on the Sabbath day? Jesus said, hitherto, or my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. What is the connection between that and what he had just done, how he healed the man? Well, when he says, hitherto, or my Father has worked hitherto, what he's saying is that God the Father was working and has always been working, and God the Father is also working right now, only he's working through me on the Sabbath day. Throughout the passage, Jesus never refers to God generically. He's always referring to him as my Father or the Father. And in doing so, he is claiming a unique relationship with God. Again, notice, my Father worketh hitherto. It's true that God created all things. It's also true that God rested from his creation work on the seventh day. The Sabbath is what it's called. God rested. This is why the Jews said you can't do any work on the Sabbath day, because that's what God did. But the Sabbath was not created for God. The Sabbath was created for man. The truth of the matter is that God has never rested from his work. God has never rested from his governmental work, his providential work. He has always and continually been at work through the centuries in the material world and the spiritual world. God has never rested from his work. You know what? The sun rises every single day. The sun sets every day. The tides, they come in and they go out. They ebb and flow. The rain falls. The wind blows. The grass grows every day of the week, including the Sabbath day. Except for in Alaska, it doesn't grow here. God is continually at work in his creation. God is holding and sustaining the world, the whole realm of creation, in the daily recurring needs of his creatures. God is at work. God never rests in these things. And besides that, he's always working in the hearts of men, illuminating the understanding of the hearts and minds of men, convicting men of sin, moving their will, drawing men to himself. Jesus said, my Father has worked hitherto. And Jesus said, if it's good that the Father ministers to the needs of his creation, even on the Sabbath day, then it's also reasonable and good for God the Son, the Lord of the Sabbath, to engage in work and mercy on the Sabbath. That's a powerful statement Jesus is making here, making himself equal with God. What did Jesus unequivocally claim? He claimed absolute equality with God, and they knew it. They understood it. Not only is he equal in works, but Jesus Christ and God the Father are equal in judgment and honor. Notice verse 22. Verse 22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." Today, Jesus is the Savior. Amen. But tomorrow, He's going to be the judge. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1. The Bible says here in 1 Timothy 4, in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." He goes on to talk about mankind. In verse 4, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it receive with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." I'm still looking for the verse that I want to find here. What I'm trying to get to is that Jesus Christ, again, the Savior today, but tomorrow He's going to be the judge. And this text talks about the things that God has given, but then men have corrupted, and how they're hypocrites, and their conscience is seared with a hot iron, and they make their own laws, and all of these things. But at some point, they're going to stand before God, who's going to be their judge, Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2, in verse 10, "that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." What I'm saying here is, and what the Word of God tells us, is those who claim to worship and honor God, but ignore the claims of Jesus Christ, they're not worshiping God. They're only deceiving themselves. And one day they're going to give an account for it. Jesus said in our text that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. What's notable here is that the Jews, these religious Jews, they said they give all of this honor to God the Father. But Jesus said, if you don't honor the Son, me, you don't honor God the Father. Just as a judge is esteemed as your honor, and all participants rise when the judge enters into the courtroom, so it is only fitting that the highest judge enthroned at the right hand of God the Father should receive greater honor. Revelation 5:13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." What I'm saying is Jesus Christ is equal with God the Father. We owe Jesus the same praise that we would give God the Father. He is worthy. He's Lord Almighty. He had power to come into this man's life who was unable to walk, who was unable to help himself, and He had power to change him. Jesus did so much more than just heal this man physically. The Bible tells us Jesus healed him spiritually. It was a miracle that he would rise up and walk, but a greater miracle was that his sins were forgiven. Notice a little bit further down in our text, and when the last thing that we note here is the promise of eternity. Look at verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The Bible says that Jesus Christ gives the promise of eternity to all who will believe. Many people oppose that. Many people insist that there's something they have to do, some work they have to perform in order to receive forgiveness of sins. But according to the Bible, there's nothing we can do. This man illustrates it perfectly. He was helpless. But what an amazing comfort that the Bible tells us, no, you can know that you have eternal life if you'll receive the Lord and respond in faith. And I want you to note the reception of eternal life here. We read in verses 24 through 27 how Jesus says that anybody can have eternal life. How do we do that? We have to hear His word on the matter, and we have to believe. Look at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If we've trusted in Christ for salvation, we can have confidence, amen, that He will fulfill His promise and give us eternal life. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. There was an old preacher of past generations. His name was W.B. Hinson. And you may not have heard of him, but there's a story about him that just before his death, he thought about the fullness of life that he experienced through his relationship with Jesus Christ. And as he pondered the life that the Lord had blessed him with, he said this. He said, I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you won't recover. I walked out to where I lived, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked out across at the mountains that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoiced, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting His lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. What he was saying was, the Lord has given me eternal life, and I'll not enter into condemnation, but have everlasting life. And what I'm saying is, we can have so much peace in our own life from knowing that we can and will spend eternity in heaven. When the troubles and trials of this life are going on, it's not forever. Amen? Eternity's coming with the Lord. And as Jesus gave His challenge that day, He explained that all of us will be resurrected one day. That's good news if you believe. That's terrible news and a warning if you're not saved. Notice in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Listen, there's a resurrection that's coming. Read on a little bit further in verse 28. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which have sent me." God forgives sin. God forgives a sinner of his sin and gives eternal life. And one day, he will resurrect us to where he is. Praise the Lord. That passage speaks of all future resurrections. I want you to note something, though. And I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians 15 here. Just quickly, as I'm closing up this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and note verse 23. Verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet." If we take a look at the whole context of Scripture, what we find is that there's a resurrection that is coming. If you look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 15, the Bible speaks of it again here. Just to give you another example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep or have died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These passages teach us of a future resurrection of believers. Praise the Lord. During that time, all believers are going to be brought up to be together with the Lord. There's coming a day when those of us who are alive in Christ are going to join those who've gone before in Christ, and we'll rise together with the Lord. Eternal life. He not only promises to forgive our sins, but he also promises to take us someday to be with him for all eternity. That's a blessing. However, there's also a resurrection of unbelievers. Those who've rejected Jesus Christ, they are also going to be resurrected, but it's to a time of judgment. Our text tells us, and Jesus says, that the Father has committed judgment unto him, and his judgment is just. And those who are unbelievers, he says in verse 29, "And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Those who've rejected Jesus Christ are going to be resurrected to a time of judgment. And Jesus has promised this, and his word is true. And the way to avoid the judgment of God, the way to avoid the fire in the judgment of God, is to come to the place of mercy. Just like this man who's at the pool of Bethesda, the place of mercy, where the Lord met him and changed his life forever, the same can be true of you. The Lord doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. He wants to forgive a man of his sins, but you've got to respond in faith. And when you do, you can have confidence that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Consider, as I close here, the soberness of these verses in the context of the power of Christ and the man at the pool. Because of Christ's ability to save, and because of man's helpless condition, should we not be fervent in our obedience to tell others about the power of Christ to free them from sin? All men share the same predicament of sin. We're all helpless. We're all without strength. We're all spiritually unable to save ourselves. We need to recognize that it is only the mercy of God toward us that enables us to be forgiven in the first place. If you're not saved, you need to cry out to God for His mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But once you are saved, and you've experienced the power of Christ, the power strong enough to make a broken life whole, then understand that it's your job to share that with the world, that the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to free from sin, the problem that we've all been under. And people have an opportunity to enjoy the promise of God. So, as I close this morning, if you're saved, take some time this week to consider the power of Christ in your own life. How He took you from your helpless state and made you whole. Amen? Consider the love that He had for you. How He bestowed His grace and His mercy upon you in your weakened, helpless state. The all-powerful God of the universe came and touched your life. We serve a powerful God. Amen. He is rich in mercy and for His great love wherewith He loved us. But then, look for an opportunity this week to share that transforming power of the gospel with somebody else. That's what this man did. In verse 15 of our text, it tells us that after Jesus healed him, he went and told the Pharisees of what the Lord had done. Are you saved this morning? Do you truly know the Lord? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you experienced a real change in your life? Not just some religion, not just going to church, but have you experienced a real change in your life because you've been made new? If you haven't, then you are yet in your sins. But Jesus Christ is offering you mercy today. Humble yourself. Recognize your sinfulness and your guilt before God. Receive Jesus Christ. Trust Him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. Thank You for this example in Scripture of the power of Christ to heal of every problem, whether physical, but most importantly, the power to heal our spiritual problem. Lord, to forgive sin, to make us new. Thank You, Lord, for Your mercy that You've extended to all men. And if we this morning are saved and we know the Lord, Lord, I pray that You would cause us to have a heart that is humble before You today. Lord, to have a heart that is willing to be a servant of Christ, to tell others of Your infinite love, Lord, Your power to heal. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.